Today on Focal Point, Pastor Mike Fabares challenges us to take a good look in the mirror.
One of sin's most successful lies is to get you to look in the mirror and say, I'm okay. I'm certainly better than the people I see on the 11 o'clock news at night. I may not be perfect, and I'm no Jesus freak, and I'm not a holy Joe, but I'm okay. See, that's exactly what sin does. It doesn't allow us to see ourselves the way that God sees us. Let's just start with getting an accurate view of ourselves.
Had a piece of spinach stuck in your teeth? People might notice, and maybe some might even motion for you to wipe. But a real friend will just come right out and tell you the truth. Well, that's kind of like the direct truth we can expect from the Scriptures. On Focal Point, Pastor Mike Fabares begins an Easter message explaining that God cares about us too much to tell us we're okay when we're not. And thankfully, he's offering the way to fix it.
Perhaps a couple random facts about me before we get started. I don't like spending money on someone to wash my car. I don't like that. Perhaps it's the way I was raised. I don't like sitting there on my posterior end watching someone do something I'm very capable of doing myself. I feel lazy when that happens, so I don't like doing that. Should also know I hate washing my own car. Hate it. And furthermore, I don't like driving around in a dirty car. So you see where that leaves me. Leaves me doing what a lot of you do, I'm sure, and that is you go to that thing that the gas station has as an appendage that tries to pass itself off as a car wash. You've been through that little tunnel of love there, that you go in there and it sprays on your car. Well, I've done that countless times successfully. Something, you know, I don't have to watch someone doing it. And so I do it. It's not very good, but I do it. And recently, though, I was pulling into that wannabe car wash, and I, just oblivious to reality, I pulled in there with my rear windows rolled down. I learned pretty quickly into the process that I had them down when I felt water smashing against the back of my head. There's a little table, like a lunch table, like a little picnic table that sits right outside by the entrance of the car wash, which I don't understand. It's got to be a terrible place to have lunch. It's really loud and all that. But there's a guy eating his sandwich out there who clearly saw this coming. And I'm sure I gave him a good laugh that day. But I much prefer that he would have warned me. That would have been good. Maybe he thought I knew what I was doing, wanted to wash the interior and the exterior at the same time. Maybe he thought I'm an idiot and I get what I deserve. I don't know. Perhaps he just didn't care. But he saw it and said nothing, and that didn't make me happy. It's like the person you question their friendship when something like you got mustard on your face or whatever and they don't tell you through the whole meal. I feel like if you're my friend and you care about me, you should risk telling me something even if I don't want to hear it. If it's something that's wrong, I mean, point it out. Tell me that. Well, of course, as Christians, we open the Bible and we see a Christ who cares so much about us that he's willing to risk our feelings by telling us the truth. Telling us the truth, and if there's impending danger, he has no problem pointing it out and saying, watch out, you better deal with this problem because there's consequences coming. And most amazing about Jesus is that he loves us so much that he was able to step into time and space to fix our problem before we suffer its consequences. And the passage I'd like us to look at together today, I would love for you to see in this text all those things going on that reminds us of how compassionate and how caring and how loving Jesus Christ actually is, even though these words are actually pretty tough words. If you brought your Bibles, I'd love for you to turn to John chapter 8. Go to John chapter 8. I want to look at 7 verses about a loving Christ who's willing to look at us, see a problem, which he clearly sees, explain it to us, and they even, in a very subtle way, reference the fact that he's going to fix it. Take a look at this. This is in John chapter 8, verses 31 through 37. Here's how it starts. John records these words. So Jesus, John 8:31, said to the Jews who had believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." And they answered him, "We're offspring of Abraham, and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you," Jesus doesn't stutter. You understand that when he says that, he's trying to make very clear, this is something you must clearly understand. Here's the core, the heart of this passage. "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know you're offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you." Those are pretty rough words from Christ. Hard words from Christ to tell a group of people that, according to verse 31, believed him, what he was saying there. You can glance up to see some of the things he was saying. They believed him. And then he says, "Listen, if you abide in my word, then you'll truly be my disciple." So right now you're not my disciples. And then it says in verse 32, "You will know the truth and the truth will set you free." So that's all future tense. Apparently he's making very clear, you don't know the truth and you're not free. But I can fix that problem. You can know it and you will be free. And of course they got it clearly in verse 33. "Wait a minute, wait, no, we're offspring of Abraham. We've never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you'll become free?" Well, here's the core of the problem. "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin." That's the core of this text. And that is that the problem that human beings have is the problem of sin. And he personifies sin as a slave master here, and you are the slave of sin. And if you think, well, practices sin, yeah, I guess that we all qualify for that. Now, again, I'm assuming the definition here. Maybe I'll give you a quick Mike Fabara's definition of sin. Before we look at the solution of freedom, we better look at what the problem means. It's just very simple. At the risk of oversimplifying, here's what the Bible says about sin. It is the things that we do, things that we say, and even things that we think that we ought not to. I mean, that's the basics of it. Things that we do, things that we say, things that we think that aren't what they ought to be. Now, the newsflash for our current culture is, God gets to define ought. That's important for us in our day to say. In the olden days, we wouldn't have to make that clear. But God is the God who is able, by virtue of his position as creator, to look at his creatures and say, well, here's the ought. Here's what you ought to do. And when you fall short of that God standard, then much like verses that many of you memorized as little kids, well, that's called sin. And all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That standard's been violated. And then you say, well, wait a minute, if that's sin and the people that do that are a slave to sin, well, I guess you're saying everyone is a slave. That's right, but you'll see they responded immediately in verse 33, not us, we're not slaves. Apparently they didn't get it. And that's the thing about the slavery of sin. It'd be good to note this, jot this down. Number one, you need to understand that about the mastery of sin, what it is. It is a liar. I put it this way. We need to, and this is what Christ is offering, be freed from sin's lies. Sin loves to lie. It's good at lying. It's expert at lying. And because the Bible says if you practice sin, you're a slave of sin, and these guys couldn't even see that they were enslaved. I mean, one of the things that Jesus wants to do is fix their perception of themselves. That's a good place for us to start. See, because if you were to open up the microphone and I were to call every person up to the platform who has had a genuine biblical encounter with the Jesus of the Bible, and they've had this thing take place, as you know, and if you're not a Christian, you know these people that have had this encounter with Christ and their life is different after that. I could point out to you when they gave their quote-unquote testimony that there's a point in time where what they believed about themselves, it changed. It radically changed. And it didn't, and this may be a surprise to you, it didn't change for the better. It's a lot like that old familiar hymn that I'm sure you've heard countless times. "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a good guy like me." Remember that song? Average guy like me. Who saved a? Who you calling a wretch? I mean, come on. That's a harsh word. A wretch like me? I mean, I don't want to be called a wretch. I don't want to see myself as a wretch. I mean, you see someone in your family standing in the mirror and saying, "You wretch, you probably find him a therapist or something. You got a self-esteem problem here. That's a real bad problem." See, that's what the encounter with Christ does in peeling back the blindness of people to see themselves in the mirror of God's word for who they really are. Matter of fact, you know the next line? I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. That's why a lot of people don't want to become Christians. You understand that. They don't want to become a Christian because you're telling me that my encounter with Christ is going to make my perception of myself be that I'm some bad person. Well, they responded, verse 33, listen, we're not enslaved to anyone. And this is a good historical marker for you to catch very clearly. I mean, you don't have to know much of the Bible to know, well, wait a minute, weren't the Israelites enslaved? Trust me, the Jews that responded to Jesus' teaching right here and Jesus himself, they all knew about the political, governmental slavery of Israel. And it wasn't just Egypt that enslaved them. It was Egypt. Then it was Assyria. Then it was Babylon. Then it was the Persians, the Medo-Persians. And then it was in the intertestamental period. It was the Macedonians and the Syrians. And by the time of Christ, it was the Romans that had them under their thumb. Clearly, they were enslaved in geopolitical terms. But they understood that Jesus was saying something about the interior of their lives. We're talking about sin. You're talking about doing something in relation to my behavior, my thinking, my life, and you're saying I've got some kind of enslavement. They knew that he wasn't talking about their history as conscripted people. They were saying, we're okay. We're okay. If you're trying to make a commentary about the interior of my life, you want me to make me feel like a wretch. I'm not a wretch. I'm okay. If you want to break this down further, when it comes to being freed from sin's lies, one of sin's most successful lies is to get you to look in the mirror and say, I'm okay. I know I'm not perfect, but I'm okay. I'm fine. I'm certainly better than the people I see on the 11 o'clock news at night. I'm a lot better than half the people in my office, that's for sure. And I feel superior to most people in the cul-de-sac in my neighborhood. So I'm okay. I may not be perfect, and I'm no Jesus freak, and I'm not a holy Joe, but I'm okay. See, that's exactly what sin does. It doesn't allow us to see ourselves the way that God sees us. The enslavement of sin keeps us thinking we're fine. By the way, the man who wrote that song, Amazing Grace, is named John Newton. Some of you know that name. Some of you maybe have even read his biography. He was born in London in 1725, and by age 19, he caught a ride on a ship, a British ship, that ended up being a slave trading ship back and forth from Africa. And sure enough, in time, John Newton became a slave trader. That was his occupation. And the amazing thing about his biography, if you read it, his story, he actually becomes a slave himself. Long series of events, you can read his biography, but now he's conscripted as a slave to a terrible, terrible slave master. They were the worst years of his life as a slave. Then he gets freed. He's a freed man after his slavery, and he returns to slave trading. So that's an interesting biography, isn't it? Well, then something happens. He has an encounter with Christ. And with all that history and background and experience with slavery, both as a slave and as a slave trader, he becomes a leading voice in the abolitionist movement in Europe. And with Wilberforce, he teams up with William Wilberforce, and together they're able to pass the Slave Act in Britain and outlawed slave trading. So, I mean, if there's a guy that knows slavery, it's this guy who ended up in the end of his life becoming a pastor who knew what it was to be a slave trader, a slave, and then an abolitionist. And he wrote a lot of songs, not just Amazing Grace. And one of the things about that one line was blind and now I see, and sees himself as a wretch. Listen to these words from another of his hymns where he describes what it was like to get a clear picture of himself. Here's the lyrics. Alas, by nature, how depraved, how prone to every ill, our lives to Satan, how enslaved, how obstinate our will. Can such sinners be restored? Can such rebels be reconciled? Can grace itself the means afford to make a foe a child? I mean, that's just part of one hymn that continues the refrain of, if we get a good, honest look at ourselves, we'll recognize we got a problem. Look at the words he used: depraved, enslaved, I need to restore sinners. I'm a rebel, obstinate in my will. He's got a problem with his self-view. Well, see, that's what Christianity does. It helps take the blinders off of our eyes to see ourselves for who we really are before God. And that is the first kind of freedom God wants to offer. That's a hard truth to connect with. I understand that. We don't have a problem reading about truths in other people's lives. You want the truth about other people's lives? I mean, people pay $19.95 all day long to read about the salacious, interesting things about other people's lives. And I did this, but you can try it. You can type in Amazon.com in the category of biographies, and there's a million biographies there on Amazon.com, and you can look for titles and descriptions that have the phrase, the truth about. A lot of biographies called the truth about Hillary Clinton, the truth about O.J. Simpson, the truth about, it goes on and on and on. There are 36,000 books I found that have that phrase in the description or in the title, the truth about. Now, we'll sit there on a Sunday afternoon and read through that and go, oh, look at that guy, he was a dirtbag after all. That's how we'll read it. We'll see it. It's interesting to us. But imagine as you look through that list and you did this little search and you found one that said the truth about, and your name was there. I mean, I was doing this for this sake of this illustration. What if I found the book, The Truth About Mike Fabares? I'd buy it. I would certainly do that. And I'd read it with great interest. And I would read it in judgment of every sentence, wouldn't I? What if it was your name? Wouldn't you read it there, leaning forward, thinking, now, I'll be the judge of that. Especially if it starts bagging on me, I'm going to say, well, that's not me. That's not me. See, that's the problem. We can see the faults and problems in other people's lives. Unfortunately, we can even revel in those. But when Christ comes on the scene and he says to a group of people, self-respecting people, listen, you're enslaved to sin. They go, no, we're not. You need to understand that's the first step in the freedom Christ is offering people in this room is, let's just start with getting an accurate view of ourselves. Be freed from sin's lies. Now look up at verse 31 where we started. Another aspect of the lies that are easy to believe is that here are the Jews who've just argued with Christ about the problem he's diagnosed, and it starts with this description by John, the apostle. So Jesus said to the Jews who hated him, no. To the Jews that doubted him, no. To the Jews that believed him. Well, it starts there. I mean, the Jews believed him, and if you look back up, he'd said a lot about who he was, as sent by the Father, verse 28, don't speak on my own authority, verse 29, it was he who sent me. So they're believing the facts about Christ. I believe you're the rabbi from heaven, that's great. But now he's going to put his finger in their chest and say, you got a problem with sin and it's enslaved you, and they're going to go, no, 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 no. See, another lie of sin is to get us to think that the solution or whatever the help God might provide, it's something I can apportion any way that I'd like to. In other words, I'll take a little bit of Christ and a little bit of the Bible and a little bit of this truth from God, but once it starts to go outside the pale of what I think is acceptable, then I stop. In other words, it's a bit of a smorgasbord where I can take this and a little bit of that, but don't ask me to believe this, that, and the other about what God says regarding my life. There's a lot of people like that. I talk to people about Christ and I say, you really need to follow Christ. And they say, well, I believe this, I believe this, I believe this, but I don't need to go there. Because a little bit of Jesus will fix the problem for me. What's important for us to catch, that one of sin's lies is to say, really, the problem, even if I admit I have it, and I'm not going to use the word wretch about myself or rebel or obstinate, but I may not be the person I should be. I got this issue or that issue. But you know what? I'll take a little bit of Christ, please. What size? Just a medium will work for me. And that's how we are. We pick and choose our truths. We take a little bit and we think, I've got enough. It'll be the solution for me. If there is a problem, it'll be fixed by some God. Don't give me a lot of God. Well, of course, by the end of this passage in verse 37, Jesus reveals that they seek to kill him. Well, that's an interesting description of people that began in verse 31 as described as people who believe him. Well, what's the solution? Look at verse 31. He says, if you abide in my word. Well, apparently the people that believed him weren't abiding in his word. But if you do, you'd be truly my disciples. And you'll know the truth, future tense, and the truth will set you free. Interesting, I already referred to verse 37 in this regard, that they sought to kill him. But look at why Jesus describes them wanting to kill him. He says, because my word finds no place in you. Now notice the subtle distinction there. If you abide in my words, you'll be my disciples. See, the problem you have is, my word has no place in you. Did you see both directions of that? You're not abiding in my word, and my word's not abiding in you. Now, that's a subtle distinction, but I hope you can catch the distinction in that and ask yourself the question, okay, I would like to have the freedom Christ is offering. Whatever that is, that's the good thing. I need it. Well, then here's the thing. Part of the solution to break free from the lie is to let you abide in his word and to have his word abide in you. Maybe I illustrate it this way. Let's say the last few weeks I bought some, speaking of the internet purchases, I bought some Japanese throwing stars. This is an illustration, I really haven't. And I've gotten really good at it. Between books and all the meetings and all that I have to do, I've been in there in my office and I've been just getting really accurate with that. At night I go home, put them in my briefcase, get home, sharpen them up, get in the garage. Man, I am so good with these. Now after the service, I want to have a little demonstration out by the donut table. So I'm going to ask you to abide in my word and take this apple and put it on your head and stand right over there. Okay? Now, if I said, I'm a really good Japanese star thrower, call me Ninja Mike, you may say, okay, Ninja Mike, I believe that. Just like they did. They believe Jesus. You may believe the words that I say. But now to say, put this apple on your head and stand over there. Now for you to abide in my word is if I say, stand over there, you go and stand over there. See, these Jews couldn't even take in this context Jesus saying, you have a slavery problem with sin. No, we can't see ourselves over there. Abiding in his word is being able to do what he says. And if I say, okay, I'll stand over there. And he says, now back five more paces. Well, then I go back five more paces. I am going to direct my life under his authority. I'm going to abide in his word. But then I said, here's the other direction, verse 37. The reason you want to kill me, you're actually my enemy, not my friend, is because, he says, my word finds no place in you. Now, there's a subtle distinction, but it's a profound one. It's one thing for you to take five steps back with the apple on your head because you're trying to abide in my word, follow my directions. But, you know, you'll probably do it with a lot of trepidation and sweat, will you not? But what if my word abided in you? What if my word had a place in you? And I said, I am a really good Ninja Mike, Japanese star-throwing pastor. I really am. And my word now takes residence in you. Do you see what happens? I mean, there's more than just compliance to the direction of abiding in my words. Now my words have taken residence in you, and you have peace. You have confidence. You have trust. That's why the word, a lot of times in the New Testament, the word that's translated believe is translated trust, because it's more than just saying, I understand you're a really good star thrower. No, I believe you. And if you send me somewhere to do something, I trust you. You are my king. You're my master. I believe what you say. I have confidence in that.
Believing is trusting God when he tells you the truth about you. You're listening to Pastor Mike Fabares on Focal Point with a message called Christ, Freedom, and the Resurrection. It's from the series, How the Truth Sets Us Free. Replay it or download helpful study notes at focalpointradio.org. In John 8:37, Jesus says, "You seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you." What a powerful and convicting statement. Yet for many folks, that word needs to be introduced first before it can find an entry point in the heart. As we prepare for Easter this year, we're challenging every Focal Point listener to act on what you believe and bring the good news of Christ to someone who needs new life today. Pray for them and then go to focalpointradio.org and click on the button called The Easter Story. We'll send you a colorful booklet that illustrates the story of Christ's resurrection. Invite someone to church and follow up by giving them the Easter Story booklet. Maybe you've tried witnessing before and felt woefully unprepared. Well, this booklet does the work for you as you allow the Spirit to lead you into what to do next. For your free Easter Story booklet, call 888-320-5885. And as you continue to pray for God's Word to take root, you might find yourself involved in a conversation about faith. Sounds daunting, but as Pastor Mike shared, how can we withhold the most important message from God to man with those we care about the most? Well, to demonstrate how it's done, we invite you to request the book, Did the Resurrection Happen, Really? By Josh McDowell, when you make a generous financial gift to Focal Point. It's a quick read, but it's packed with facts that prove Jesus lives. Ask for Did the Resurrection Happen, Really? When you call 888-320-5885 or when you go online to focalpointradio.org. I'm Dave Drewy. For Mike Fabares, inviting you back to discover the calling of every Christian. That's Tuesday on Focal Point. Today's program was produced and sponsored by Focal Point Ministries.